This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Together in jama'ah, this is a great ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He blessed you to be in His house and perform the salah together. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward each and every one of you, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to gather all of us like we are gathered here, but in Jannatul Firdaus, ameen. Now, today inshallah, I have a very personal story that I want to share with all of you. And this is basically the topic today is my journey of a lifetime. And we are talking about Hajj. And alhamdulillah, I was blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have performed the Hajj this year with my wife and also with my grandfather who is 80 years old, subhanallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us to go for Hajj this year, and the amount of things that we have learned, you know, the lessons that you learn in this journey is just absolutely incredible. You know, subhanAllah, there's sometimes no words to describe this journey. And those who have been to Hajj, they know exactly what I'm talking about. And subhanAllah, when you experience this, you experience hardship, you experience unity, you experience brotherhood. And, you know, after you experience all of these things, you come back and you think about your journey all the time, and you long to go there again. You really want to go there again. And then people start making dua to Allah, Ya Allah, give us another chance to go. Give us another chance to go. So today, I wanted to share my experience with you, starting from before going to Hajj, and even in Hajj, inshallah, the lessons that I have learned. Now again, there's many lessons, but inshallah, today I will try to talk about five lessons or things that I have learned in this journey. The first lesson that I learned is Allah makes things happen for you when your intentions are true and right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes miracles happen for you. And I have seen this happening, subhanAllah, even before Hajj started. Now, in December last year, my wife basically said to me, I want to go for Hajj next year. So meaning this year, I want to go for Hajj next. And when I looked at my bank account, I was thinking, you know, it's going to cost approximately $25,000 for both of us to go there. And then on top of that, the expenses and so on, it's a lot of money. But I looked at it and I said, look, inshallah, look, you know, we have intention, we can start saving some money and see what happens the next few months. Now, to be honest with you, no matter how much money I tried to save, I probably wouldn't have made it. I wouldn't have got that $25,000 or $30,000, including spending money and so on. Anyways, we started to do something about it. So what we did was, my wife basically mentioned to me, why don't we start saving this much amount of money every week? And, you know, I mean, still live comfortably, but don't spend unnecessary things throughout the next few months. And try to save as much money as we can. So we started to do that. And we had an account that we would put some money aside and, you know, see it grow. But to be honest with you, we probably wouldn't have made it. Now what happened was, we've given our name through, and we were ready to go, but we still didn't have enough money to go. Now, subhanAllah, you know, 2 years ago, Allah blessed me to sell a house, and I sold the house, and I made a bit of money out of it. So what I did was, I invested that money in a land that we purchased with a few people. And it so happened that that land got sold during that time. And I was able to make quite a bit of money, alhamdulillah, during that time. And it was just absolutely amazing that before going for Hajj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was able to give me that money that I needed to go. And it was just amazing, it was just unbelievable. But then you know straight away, immediately, when you have true intentions, when you have seriously true intentions to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will make things happen for you. And I remember the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he says, "I'qil naqatuk wa tawakkal 'ala Allah." He said, "Tie your camel and then have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Meaning you need to do your part. When you have good intentions and then you put an effort to achieve what you want to achieve, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make things happen for you. And that's just my story. But even more amazing than that was that I met a brother in Mina while we were in the tents of Mina, and we were sitting there. One of my uncles who came from Fiji, he brought another brother with him from for Hajj from Fiji. And we were in the Mina tent and he came to visit us. He came and sat down and I saw another brother with him. He sat down, a young brother, probably 21 years old. And my uncle basically started telling me his story. He said that this brother, he is an imam of one of the masjids. He's quite young, he's already a hafiz, he's an imam of one of the masjids. And his story is amazing. And I said, please tell me. He said he's from a very, very poor family. Very poor family. The only asset he has is his car. And the car is worth $1,500. That's it. That's all he has basically. And he's doing a bit of work in the masjid, so he's getting paid a little bit. Now, my uncle and a few others were talking about Hajj a few months before it. And this brother happened to be there. Now, when they're talking about Hajj, they inspired him to go to Hajj. They didn't push him, they were just talking about it. But this brother, out of hearing the stories of Hajj and how amazing this journey is, he wanted to go. So then the next 2 days, or 2 days later, he went to my uncle and he said that I want to go for Hajj. Can you please put my name in the group? And from Fiji, for those of you who don't know where Fiji is, it's very far away for you from Fiji to go to Hajj. It's really far away. From Fiji, you have to go to Sydney, which is a 4-hour flight. And then from Sydney, you have to go to maybe Dubai, Abu Dhabi, or maybe Malaysia. Then from there, you can go to Jeddah or Medina. So it's quite long. And the prices from Fiji is probably about $15,000 per person, just for flight and accommodation. So this brother only has a car worth $1,500. So my uncle asked him, what are you going to do? How are you going to afford it? He said, what I can do is, I will repaint the car and I will try to sell it. That's all he has. He said, I will repaint the car and I'll try to sell it. Think about it. How much is he going to make? He's not going to make a lot. But he wanted to do it. He was so persistent. He was like, I want to go for Hajj. And then my uncle said, all right, you know, go for it. So then he decided to repaint his car, which he did. And then he put it on the market. And, you know, it wasn't selling for a while. Then one lady, she came and she heard about his story. She heard that this brother wanted to go for Hajj, and to get there, he's selling his car. So she went to him, and she said, how much are you selling this car? And he said, how much are you offering? And she said, I will pay you $5,000 for this car. Now, imagine, this car is not worth that much. It's probably worth maximum $2,000. That's it. But she said, I'll pay you $5,000 for this car. And then, subhanAllah, she paid that money, she took the car. But is that still enough for him? No. Then a few months, or a couple of months, he tried to work hard here and there, try to get some money. He was able to get an extra $2,000 or $3,000. He was still short half. He was still short half. And yet he was persistent. He goes, something will happen, I'm going to go, inshallah. Now, a few weeks before going, this same sister, she went to my uncle and she said, how much more money does he need? And then he said he probably needs another $7,000 or $8,000. She said, I will pay for it. She said, I will pay for it. SubhanAllah al-Azim. Just think about this. She paid for his Hajj trip, whatever he had left. And he was ready to go. Now that is only for his flight and only for his accommodation. What about his expense? Now my uncle thought, we'll help him out while we're there. You know, anything he needs, we'll buy for him. But subhanAllah, and my uncle started crying when he said this. He goes, wallahi, at the airport. Now this sister, she told someone else about his story. A brother came to the airport to meet this brother and my uncle. And he said, and he gave my uncle a credit card. And he said to him, I have an account in Saudi Arabia. And I want you to use that money in there for his expense. Can you just imagine this? A person with pure intention. And he didn't just sit there and say, yep, I'm going for Hajj, I'm going to do nothing. No, he pushed himself to do something. And look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala got him there. Allah called him there and he was there. And he was there and he was yelling out, labbaik, Allahumma labbaik. Here I am, oh Allah, here I am. These are the miracles that are true. When you have pure intentions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the impossible possible for you. And this is a lesson that I learned when I heard his story. That is absolutely amazing, subhanAllah. And then later on, Allahu A'lam if this is true, but later on I heard that sister gave back his car. Now, can you imagine the reward of this sister? The reward that this sister is going to get, subhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward her. So anything that we want to do that will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you need to still put your effort into it. If you're studying in university, you're studying in school, you're working at work, whatever it is, you want to achieve something great to help the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do your part and leave the rest with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what he says. Tie your camel and then you have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Musa alayhi salam, when he was cornered by Fir'aun, behind him was the sea and in front of him was Fir'aun and the army. Couldn't Allah part the sea without Musa doing anything? Of course he can. But Allah told Musa alayhi salam to hit the water with his stick. And he hit the water with the stick that he had, and Allah made the water part. So Allah made Musa do his part for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower his blessings and mercy upon them. And this is something that we will see in our lifetime as well, when we want to do something great. The second lesson that I want to speak about that I learned while in Hajj was the brotherhood and the unity. The brotherhood and the unity. Absolutely amazing, subhanAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً, that verily the believers are brothers. No matter what country you're from, what background you're from, what nationality you are, what culture you follow, you are all under the banner of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, and that is what makes us one. That is what makes us strong. And I have seen this evident in Hajj, subhanAllah. And very, very small story, but it makes you think. While I was going to the Haram on a 47 degree heat during Dhuhr time, as I'm going towards the Haram, and the security guards blocked the entrances to the Mataf, the floor area of the Haram, the first and second level, they blocked it. The only level we were allowed to go was the top, because it was packed out. So as we were going on the ramp, that tile on the ramp is so hot. It's extremely hot. Imagine in the middle of the day. But we're wearing shoes, so we're going towards the Haram. Then I see a brother coming out of the Haram, and he's walking out. And this brother, I'll tell you the background, he's probably from the subcontinent, and there is a reason why I'm telling you this. He was barefoot. Maybe he lost his shoe. He lost his shoes maybe during Tawaf, he probably put it somewhere and he got lost. He's walking barefoot, and he's walking out. And he's tiptoeing because the tile is so hot. SubhanAllah, what I thought, I had a spare slippers in my bag. I thought I'll give him something. But before I could even move and go give it to him, I see a Saudi security guard, or it could have been an army personnel, he ran to him, and he took off his shoes, which looked so expensive, and he gave him his shoes, and the brother just couldn't thank him enough. He started crying, he wore the shoes, and the other brother, he only had socks left, and he walked back. Just seeing this, a Saudi, and then seeing someone from the subcontinent, two different race, yet it makes them one, which is they are both Muslim. And this is the beautiful unity that you see, subhanAllah. As you're walking during the heat, you see people helping each other, giving each other water to drink, spraying people in the face with water, because it's extremely hot, especially during the day. Just seeing how beautiful brothers and sisters are helping one another, it just makes you think how beautiful is the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter what country you're from, this is what unites us. And wallahi, and I've mentioned this many times, I'm going to mention it again, because every time I think about this, that while I was at school, a brother from the Indonesian background would come and just say salam to us. Very loudly, he would come and say salam to us. He would give us a hug. And this is in Plumpton High School. He would give us a hug. And he would try to say every Arabic word that he knew, even though he probably didn't know Arabic. But he was always, he had a smile on his face, and he would always come, shake our hand, and give us a hug every time. And others around used to see the love between the Muslims. And then a brother, one non-Muslim came to me and he said, what is his brother saying every morning? As-salamu alaykum. What does it mean? And then I said, it means peace be upon you and may God's blessings be upon you. And then he says, but you know, he's Indonesian and you're Fijian. I mean, what unites you guys? And you know, in Plumpton High back then, The Filipinos will be with the Filipinos. The subcontinent will be with the subcontinent. You will have the islanders with the islanders. You will have the Aussies with the Aussies. And everyone will be with their own little groups. It was only the Muslims that were together, no matter what background they were from. They were always together. And then I basically told him, I said, that, well, he's Indonesian, I'm Fijian, but what unites us is that we are Muslim. We're all Muslim. And there's 1.5 billion Muslims in the world, now more. You know, and this is what unites us. SubhanAllah, him and his sister became Muslim. Just by the brother saying Assalamu alaikum every morning. This is what they see, SubhanAllah. So always remember that no matter what background you're from, whatever it is, you're Muslim, the next Muslim you see is your brother in Islam. And anytime anyone that needs help, doesn't matter who it is, we should be the first one standing up and helping them out. Because you don't know who's looking around. You don't know that there is someone out there looking at your actions, and that is something that makes them closer to Islam. You've got no idea. And on top of that, it is Allah who's looking at you. And it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will reward you for this amazing action. Always remember the verse, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً, that verily the Muslims are brothers, the believers are but brothers. The third lesson that I learned while being there is contentment for the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. To be happy with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. In one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, انظروا إلى من هو أسفل منكم ولا تنظروا إلى من هو فوقكم. He said, look at those who are below you, who have less than you, and do not look at those who have more than you. Why? So that you can be content with what you have. Isn't it true that when we see someone driving a better car than you, you would wish that you have that? When you see someone who has a better house than you, you only long for it. And you want it even more. When you see someone having more money than you, having anything more than you, you will always wish for more. But the lesson in this hadith is, look at those who have less than you. Then you will realize the blessings that Allah has given you. And subhanAllah, when we were there, especially in the night of Muzdalifah. Now the night of Muzdalifah, you know, a lot of people tell you that you will be sleeping under the stars, billion stars in the sky, and you'd be looking at it. Honestly, I couldn't see a star in the sky. And I tell you why? Because there's so many lights around. And the lights are all on. So you're literally trying to sleep and you can't see nothing in the sky. That's number one. But number two, how uncomfortable it is in Muzdalifah. It's very uncomfortable. Imagine you're sleeping on rocks. You know, you've got a little sheet that you can put, you know, down there, and you sleep on top of it. You start thinking about your beautiful queen or king-size mattresses at home. You start thinking about your house. And as that, during that night, can you believe it was 41 degrees? At night, not even during the day, it was at night. And the wind that was blowing, it was such intense heat that was coming to your face, you couldn't breathe. And first of all, when we went there, we couldn't find a space to sleep. You look around, you just see people. There's no space. So we found a small area that we could just probably sit there, not even lie down. We could just sit there. So I got my grandfather, I got him a space where he could lie down as well, and next to him it was me, and I just sat there. But we were literally right next to a pathway. And the pathway was just sand and rocks. That's all it was. Now subhanAllah, while we were there, my grandfather tried to sleep. And he's laying down, he's closing his eyes, and he was about to go to sleep. Now while that was happening, and I'm just looking around, just amazed at the sight of the people. People are walking behind us, continuously. And because they couldn't find any more space to walk through, they were walking on top of us. And while my grandfather's sleeping and his mouth is open while he's trying to breathe, people are walking on top of him, and the sand from their shoes was falling in his mouth. And he's just coughing it out. And I couldn't bear that sight. I couldn't just see that and not do anything about it. So I try to wake him up and sort of push him to another corner and see what he can do, subhanAllah. You just start thinking about the blessings of your bed only. The blessings of the space around you in your house. The blessings of your home. the blessings to go out of this masjid and have huge space to walk in. SubhanAllah, you start thinking about the simple things. Then you start thinking about the air that you breathe. Because it was so difficult to even breathe there. SubhanAllah. As soon as I landed in Sydney, just to breathe the fresh air, it was just amazing. The fresh air that you breathe, it's beautiful. And you start thinking of that blessings, that even oxygen, Allah has blessed us with this. The smallest things that you have, your car, your house, your bed, you know, your children, your family, these are something that we shouldn't take for granted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with this, and we should make the most of it. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every day for the blessings that He has given us. Wallahi, one sister, cousin of mine, who went for Hajj, and you, as for those of you who've been to Hajj, hands up if you've been to Hajj. Alright. You know, when I speak about the bathrooms in Mina, and Muzdalifah in Arafah, the toilets, when you had to use the toilets, you have to line up for them. And they're all, almost all the toilets are those that you need to, you know, squat. Those are the type of toilets. And many of us are not used to it. You know, after experiencing that, my cousin said to me, she said, every single night, I'm going to hug my children, because she missed her children, and every single night, I'm going to go hug the toilet. No, obviously she's saying it as a joke, but SubhanAllah, think about it. Just the blessings of having a bathroom, having a toilet in your house, in using it whenever you need to use it, is a blessing itself. I remember I went in 2005, I went for Hajj, and I was standing in Arafah, I was lining up for the toilet in Arafah, and I'm just looking around, so many people are lining up, and I looked right in front of me, and guess who was standing there? Anthony Mundine, the boxer. Anthony Mundine was standing right there, and I looked at him, and I was quite young, I was about 17 years old at the time, and I looked at him, and I was like, wow, I'm one of your biggest fans, you know, it's amazing to see you here. And then he's like, it's amazing how we meet in Arafah while I'm lining up for the toilets. You know, SubhanAllah, then later on he called me to the tent and then we took some pictures, SubhanAllah. But it's a fact, for little things like this, you start appreciating more and more and you start thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more and more. So the lesson that I learned and I want to share with you is that always appreciate and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the little things in life. And always think about those who are or who have less than you. Wallahi, when you think of those who have less than you, you will be happy with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. The fourth lesson that I learned is patience. And I'm sure we all know, for those who've been to Hajj, how much patience we require. A lot of patience. See, in Australia, if something happens, something goes wrong, there's a solution for pretty much everything. And you can quickly find a way out. But over there, things will happen and you will not know why it happened. And I'll give you a story that happened to me in 2005 first, and then I'll tell you a few things that happened to me during this time. 2005, when I went for Hajj, as soon as we landed in Jeddah Airport, my patience started there. We went to the counter, and they dumped all the passports in our group on that counter. And then one by one, the guy is looking, you know, in the passport, stamping it and then giving it, one by one. So then, after everyone was given their passport, it was my turn. I went there and the guy looked at me and went like this. No passport. I went, what do you mean no passport? I just flew into Jeddah, where's my passport? And he goes, no passport, look, no passport. And I'm looking around, I'm like, where is my passport? And I'm getting frustrated now. I haven't even started Hajj yet, and my passport's already missing. And I'm thinking, oh my God, like I'm starting to sweat. So my father was with me there, and we're looking around, we can't find the passport. And then he's basically telling me there's no passport here. So then probably one of the managers came and saw the commotion, he came and he said, what's wrong? And I said, well, my passport's missing. So then I asked if I can go around the counter and have a look, and he said, yeah, come. So I went around the counter, I'm having a look. We spent about 15, 20 minutes looking everywhere. And then guess where my passport was? This guy's table was rocking. So he put my passport under one of the legs of the table so the table will not rock. Wallahi al-azim. This is the patience started from that day. As soon as I landed, subhanAllah. So the manager told him off and told him to go and have a break. But subhanAllah, you know, that was just one little experience. You know, this time we were finished our Umrah. And we caught a bus. And now we're going back to the hotel. Because our hotel at that time, in the beginning of Hajj, a few days before Hajj, we did the Umrah, our hotel was in Shisha or near Azizia. We were there. So we had to catch a bus to go back. And from the Haram to catch the bus, you need to walk for a few kilometers because they will not allow buses to go close to it. The Haram. So much crowd. And my 80-year-old grandfather, after performing the Umrah, you know, the Tawaf and Sa'i, walking, he wanted to walk everything. He didn't want to go in a wheelchair. He did everything walking. And now, in the 40 to, you know, 45 degree heat, he's now going towards the bus. So he's walking from the Haram all the way to the bus, which is maybe another kilometer or so. So we're walking. And as soon as we get there, we're standing there in the heat waiting for the bus. The bus took about 30, 40 minutes. The bus came. We got on the bus. Now, as soon as we got on the bus, we're about to leave. And as soon as we're about to leave, the police stops the bus. Now the police stops the bus and now we are parked at a certain place. The engine, they kept the engine running. But it's a bus and the engine is running, the aircon is not going to work properly. So all of us are in there and it's really hot. And literally we are there for about an hour and we don't know what's going on. Later on the bus driver comes back and he tells our group leader that this policeman, he thought that my license or his stay, because he was a foreigner, he was illegal. And he was trying to find out that if he's illegal or he's legally there. For that 1 hour. And the bus driver is saying there's people in here and they're hot in there and we need to go. They're like, so what? So subhanAllah, patience started there and people started losing the patience. There were so many people in the bus, they started losing the patience. They started to go off at our group leader. And it's not the group leader's fault. What is he meant to do? So then when the bus finally started going, the group leader got the microphone on the bus and then he started to tell people, when you guys got the booklet for Hajj, didn't you read in the first sentence of the booklet and the last sentence of the booklet, patience 3 times? That you need to have so much patience when you go for Hajj. Again, you need to have a lot of patience when you go for Hajj. And again, in the beginning of the booklet and at the end of the booklet. Because when you go for Hajj, it's not easy. They are trying to cater for 3 to 4 million people. It's not easy. But they're doing it every year. And we need to give Saudi credit for that. They're doing it every year. And they're quite successful, subhanAllah. So you need to have a lot of patience when you go for Hajj, subhanAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with those who are patient. And when anything goes wrong, any bad news that comes to you, any calamity that comes to you, this is where patience comes in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ وَيُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا أَمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do people think that they'll be left alone just because they say we believe and not be tested? You will be tested. Jannah is not given to us like that. You need to go through hardship in order for you to get Jannah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test us in many ways. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us many ways He will test us. He can test us out of something of fear. He might put fear in your heart. من الخوف والجور, hunger. ونقص من الأموال, He might make you bankrupt. والأنفس, He might take a life away from your family. والثمرات, He might take your crops, your vegetations away. Look at New South Wales, we're in a drought, weren't we? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing people. And then Allah says that verily those who have patience, they are the successful ones. And when you go through a calamity, you should say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong, to Him is our return. And subhanAllah, this, any hardship that you go through, when you read this dua, another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when you go through a hardship, say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Allahumma ajurni fi musibati wa khluf li khayra minha. The Prophet ﷺ says, when you go through a hardship, say to Allah we belong, and to Him is our return. Oh Allah, reward me in this calamity, in this hardship, and give me something better than it. You know, when Salama, radiallahu anha, when she lost her husband, she loved her husband dearly. The Prophet ﷺ told her to make this dua. And she said, Ya Rasulullah, who is better than Abu Salama? Because the dua means, Oh Allah, reward me in this calamity and give me something better than it. So she said, who is better than Abu Salama? Little did she know that the Prophet was going to propose to her. And then later on, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam proposed to her, she realized, hold on, Rasulullah is better than Abu Salama. So the dua came true. So when you have patience, Allah rewards you with something better, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate your status. The next thing, and this is the last thing inshallah, is the reality of death. You know, the lessons that I learned, one of the lessons is the reality of death. That death is inevitable. Death is going to happen at any moment in our life. My wife and I, we decided to go for Fajr Salah in the Haram. We were staying in Azizia at that time, but we went to do Tawaf at night, and then we stayed there until Fajr. So we were out of the masjid, we were praying Fajr just out of the masjid, within the vicinity, and we prayed Fajr there, and then all of a sudden, after Fajr, for those of you who've been there, you probably noticed this, where they say, As-salatu ala al-amwati wal-atfali arhamukumullah. That's basically a sign that we are now going to pray janaza on those who have passed away. And every single salah, they have janaza. There will be someone who passed away. I mean, there's 3 million people doing Hajj, and there's other people who are residents of Mecca. There's people dying on a constant basis. So they do janaza there. Anyways, that was something normal. So we stood up, we prayed janaza. After janaza, my wife called me and she said, I'm going to be here, come and meet me here. So I walked a little bit and I met her there, and we were about to go. As soon as we're about to go, we hear beeps. It's like a car beeping. And we're in the haram, we're like, where is this car? Like, why is there a car in the haram? And then all of a sudden, I see these little buggies, these carts. They come through and they're beeping, trying to move the crowd. And they're coming through, and then I see behind or at the back of the cart, the buggy, is the dead body. So the janaza just happened, and they put the body on the behind these carts, all these buggies, and the buggies are basically taking these bodies away. And they're wrapped up. Now you can tell that they're dead bodies from the shape of it. So these buggies are going past, and one buggy had two bodies. One went past, two went past, three went past. Then another two or three more went past with smaller bodies, so you know they're children. That went past. And then I see another, you know, maybe three or four more buggies with their families behind, and they went past. And then that reality just hit me, that could have been me. That could have been anyone here. And for those of them who died, who came for Hajj, how fortunate are they to die at that moment? How fortunate are they during this great act of worship in a beautiful city, the blessed city of Mecca, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took away their life? Then you start thinking, how am I going to die? Am I going to receive a special death like them? Am I going to die while I'm worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or am I going to die committing a sin? And you start thinking about these things. And then I thought for a moment, there was a story that I heard that happened in one of the countries, that a person, was cheating on his wife. He was cheating on his wife. And while he was doing the act, he had a heart attack and he passed away. Now can you imagine what type of death he received? How embarrassing it is for his family that was the death he received. And we know the way you live your life is the way you're going to die. And people think that, you know what, I'm going to enjoy my life. I'm going to enjoy my life, I'm going to do whatever I want. And just before I die, I'm going to say, La ilaha illallah, I'm going to enter paradise. A lot of people have this thought. Because they say, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man qala la ilaha illallah, dakhala al-jannah. Whoever says, La ilaha illallah, will enter paradise. So, my last words will be, La ilaha illallah, I'm going to die. So right now, I'm going to enjoy my life. But if I ask you a simple question, like, you know when you're chewing gum, and as you're chewing gum, you bite your tongue. It's very painful. What's the first words that come out of your mouth? Like, oh, you know, you're walking and you trip over something, your thorn pricks you. What's the first words that come out of your mouth? Most of the time, they're swear words. Right? Most of the time, they're swear words. Now, the question is, when you get pricked by a thorn, or when you bite your tongue, swear words come out of your mouth, how do you know you're going to say, La ilaha illallah, in the pains of death? How will you remember to say, La ilaha illallah, during that time? the agony of death. The reality is, if you live La ilaha illallah, you will inshallah say La ilaha illallah before you die. And those fortunate people who died at that time, they probably did something so great in their life. They maybe lived La ilaha illallah, and look at how Allah gave them the death. And I know of a story of a brother from Pakistan who came to Hajj. For 47 years, he was saving up for Hajj. He was saving up. He was a very poor farmer. He was saving up. 47 years he saved up. Finally, he had enough money to go for Hajj. And the story mentions that he went for Hajj, and because he didn't have good accommodation, at one stage he became really tired, so he decided to sleep on the side of the road. He was wearing his ihram. He was sleeping on the side of the road, and he never woke up. Allah took his life. You know, for 47 years, he wanted to go for haram and say, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. And as he's there, Allah really called him to himself. That's the reality of people in this world. And we only ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those who have a beautiful ending. So these are the five lessons. There's many more, but these are the five main lessons that I learned in my journey to Hajj. And I hope inshallah ta'ala, those of you who haven't been to Hajj, make your intention now. Make your intention, and wallahi, when you do your part, even if you don't have much in your bank account, but if you do your part, you will see miracles happen in front of you and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invites you to His place. All you need is pure intention and a bit of effort. And wallahi, you will see miracles happen in front of your eyes. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward each and every one of us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless each and every one of us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless all of us. For those who haven't been to Hajj, to go for Hajj. Those who have been to Hajj, to go again, inshaAllah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to gather us all in Jannatul Firdaws. Wa jazakumullahu khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.